As we read through the gospel accounts, the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as we read through those books of the Bible and we see the ministry of Christ and the time that he spent on this earth teaching and preaching and ministering and working miracles and healing and all of this, we find a collection of characters and a collection of stories that play out repeatedly, the basic characters, the basic stories, replaying out repeatedly with different details, not the same people, but the same types of people, the same types of accounts and things. We find the Messiah. Of course, Jesus Christ is the constant in all of that. He's preaching, he's teaching, he's healing, he's forgiving, he's providing, and much, much more. We find the apostles serving and learning in various ways. We find the multitudes, the crowds of people with their deep needs, their desires, their afflictions. We find disciples. We often use that word disciples to talk about the apostles, but disciples is a more generic word, and it can mean anybody who's learning. Disciples who are learning, interested in learning more of Christ and his doctrine. And then we find adversaries, like the Pharisees, who come around and they hang around the fringes where Christ is. They come around to resist and to undermine Christ and his ministry. We find this collection of characters so often, all through the Gospels. This sort of thing is happening over and over again. And these roles are still being performed today. I'm not saying we have apostles, but we have so many of the same kinds of characters in life today. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, who is working in hearts, preaching through a preacher like today, preaching through his word, teaching the hearts of men, reproving of sin, doing miracles in various ways. We find Christ working. We find the multitudes with deep desires, needs, afflictions. We find disciples who are interested in learning more about this Christ. We find adversaries who are resisting the work of God. The Lord is always present. We've been praying for him to work in hearts. And maybe we would find all of these characters that I've just mentioned in this room today. The Lord, he's always present. I believe he's here this morning. We find disciples. Maybe I would adjust the meaning of apostles to just speak of true believers, true saints of God who desire to serve him. We have some of those here today. Maybe we have people who are lost, but they're interested. They're interested in being a disciple. They want to learn more. Maybe we have people here with deep needs, deep afflictions. Maybe we have adversaries here this morning. The Lord dealt with all of these kinds of people, and it's my desire that he reveal truth to our hearts this morning. He did that when he was on the earth. He revealed truth to all of these characters, all of these kinds of people. And may he do that for us this morning. Turn to John chapter 6. The book of John chapter 6, one of the four gospels. We're going to read a lengthy passage of scripture in this chapter. The chapter is 71 verses long. We're not going to read all of it, but we will read most of it. And may the Lord open our eyes to eternal truth this morning. John chapter 6, verse 22. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place, where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping, and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. The loaves. He's talking about the feeding of the 5,000, it's called. Earlier in the chapter, John chapter 6, Jesus feeds a crowd of people, a multitude of people, with just a few loaves and some fish. and he multiplies it miraculously to feed 5,000 men. If you imagine there being 5,000 women in the crowd as well, maybe two kids for every pair of adults, you've got 20,000 people perhaps in this crowd. Jesus feeds them all. And they came following him, and he said, "You do not seek me," verse 26, "because he saw the miracles, but because he did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" We see some disciples here. They're interested in learning. Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." They said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Then said they unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, 'I came down from heaven'?" Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." It's notable, I'm going to stop here for just a moment. The people in this time hearing these words, Christ speak this, they didn't understand. They were thinking about literal flesh, literal blood, and they thought that Christ wanted them to eat him. That would be pretty barbaric. But even today, there are people that don't understand this passage. And they teach that by eating and drinking something, it turns into the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ, and that brings everlasting life. Christ never taught this. It appears that that's what he's saying, but let's read on. Think about what we're reading here. Verse 59. We'll go to verse 57, I think, is where I left off. "As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The flesh profiteth nothing. Christ is not saying to literally eat his flesh, literally drink his blood, and you will have everlasting life. He never said that, never taught that. He says the flesh profiteth nothing. It is the spirit that quickeneth. Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches, is the Word. He is the Word of God. He is the tangible expression from the mind of an intangible spiritual God. God the Father sent Jesus Christ, God the Son, to teach us all things, to teach us truth. And Jesus says here in verse 63, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. There's a beautiful hymn in our hymnal written by Philip Bliss, and it's called Wonderful Words of Life. A couple of the verses go like this. Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. The second verse says, Christ the Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinner, list to the loving call. Wonderful words of life, all so freely given, wooing us to heaven. The chorus says, beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. This is what Christ speaks, words of life. His words are spirit and they are life. And I would ask you today, have you heard his words? Have you listened to them? Have you received them? Have you believed them? Have you obeyed them? It's very tragic that most people who come under the sound of those words of life never do receive them. They never benefit from them. They never have that life in themselves. But that's why Christ came. That's what he came to do. That's what he came to give. He came to speak the words of life. And for all those that receive them, he gives that life. He gives his spirit. And I said earlier that in the Gospels we find many of the same characters, many of the same behavior playing out over and over again, and it's still happening today. The Bible is still being preached. Christ is still being preached. Many people hear it. Many people are interested. Some follow. Most do not. What about you? Christ speaks the wonderful words of life. Let's look at some of the people in this passage. First of all, I want us to note, many will be offended. When Christ speaks the words of life, many will be offended. Most people who hear his wonderful words of life will not receive them. Look at verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" Christ had gone through and made a really neat analogy, and I think we can be confident that God did this on purpose. When Israel was wandering in the wilderness, they were in a barren place, a desolate place. There weren't crops that they could grow to support themselves as this nation that came out of Egypt before they reached the Promised Land, before they reached Canaan and set up their residence there. They were in a wilderness and there wasn't a place to sustain themselves. And so God gave them manna from heaven every day, except on Saturday. And he fed them day by day, and they would go out and they would gather up the manna and they would grind it and make bread out of it. And if they tried to get 2 days' worth, that manna that they gathered for the next day would spoil the next day. They had to wait for the next day's provision. And whatever wasn't gathered in a day, when the sun came up, it melted away and it was gone. On Friday, they gathered 2 days' worth. And on Saturday, there was no manna. They gathered extra. They weren't supposed to work. And so God provided for them. But this manna, Christ uses as an analogy, of Christ himself. He said, but there's a difference, because your fathers, when they were in the wilderness, they ate that manna, and it only sustained them for a day. It didn't give them eternal life. They didn't live forever. They died, and they're dead now. But he says, I'm different. I am the bread of life. And if you eat me, you'll never die. What do you want us to eat your flesh? No, I'm talking about the spiritual life. It's not the flesh. What you eat in the flesh isn't going to give you eternal life. So many people are trusting in that. They think that what I do in the flesh, the things that I do, the things that I think, the things that I say, that will give me eternal life. What I do in this flesh will give me spiritual life. But Christ said, the flesh profiteth nothing. Eating bread, eating Christ, if that were possible to do, it doesn't bring any eternal life. It doesn't bring anyone salvation. It doesn't make anyone right with God. It's the spiritual life that we ought to be after, and a spiritual bread. A spiritual bread. He is the bread of life. But many will be offended when they hear this. People under the sound of Christ's own voice. Have you ever thought, boy, if I could have just been one of the apostles, or just one of the people on the edge of the crowd, and I could see Jesus Christ doing things and speaking and teaching and doing mere walking on the water, I wouldn't have any trouble trusting God. If I'd just been there. But you know what? These people were. And they didn't trust God. They didn't believe what Jesus said. Because the problem is not seeing. The problem is the choice you make in your heart. These are the words of Christ. And we don't get to hear them coming out of his mouth, but we can read them. And people who heard them made the choice to reject them. They said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? Verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples, not his apostles, his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? Many will be offended when they hear the words of Christ, because they're hard words. They're difficult. Wow, that's quite a statement, Lord. That's hard to hear. Look at verse 64. He says, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Look at verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. You know, usually we make choices that we think are going to better ourselves, advance ourselves. When you go to work and you want to make a good impression and you work hard and you make sure that the boss is happy with your work and you do everything that's asked of you, you're trying to work your way up the ladder. You're trying to earn a promotion. You're trying to better yourself. And no doubt, the people who made these choices thought, wow, this man, Jesus, he's got some crazy ideas. And it would not be good for me to sit here and listen and follow that. I'm going to go do something different. They allowed themselves to be offended, and we'll talk about what that means. But it says, it's interesting that it says they went back and followed no more. They reversed course and didn't better themselves by this choice. They went down. They changed their life for the worse. They went back and walked no more with him. Jesus asked the question, doth this offend you? This word offend, we use the word differently now. Usually we mean it hurt my feelings. You offended me. My feelings are hurt. But this word offend here means to cause to stumble, to give offense. If you're ever walking, I don't know if you like to hike or anything, but if you're walking down a mountain trail or a forest trail, you better keep an eye on the trail, because there are tree roots and rocks and maybe bumps and incline up and down. Because if you don't watch, you're liable to stumble and you might fall and hurt yourself. Or if you've ever been walking down a sidewalk and it's supposed to be smooth and free and clear, no obstructions, and somebody leaves something lying there, or maybe you stub your toe in your living room and it makes you stumble, and you look back and it just kind of annoys you, like, who did that? Oh, wait, it was me. I left that chair there. But if somebody tries to trip you, it kind of makes you upset. What are you doing leaving something out there for me to stumble over? We get upset at that. And that was the attitude here. Jesus, what are you teaching? That's going to lead people astray. You're going to deceive people. You're going to confuse people. This doesn't make any sense. This isn't hard saying. But Jesus doesn't offend us this way. He doesn't cause us to stumble. He speaks the wonderful words of life. He speaks truth. He tells us what we need to hear. Why would people stumble over the life-giving words of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God? He says, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." This is what you need. This will give you eternal life. This will meet all of your needs in eternity. Why would people think that it was a stumbling block instead, that it was an offense instead? Well, I believe simply this. They were not ready to receive his words because they were looking for the wrong thing. They weren't ready to hear what he had to say. They were after something different. They wanted something else. They didn't want what Christ determined they needed to hear. They wanted what they wanted, what they decided they needed. The nation of Israel, if you go back to the wilderness wanderings, you see that they were provided for every single day by the manna from heaven, but they weren't satisfied. They weren't content. Instead, they considered themselves disadvantaged. If you read in Numbers chapter 11, you find that the mixed multitude that was among the Israelites there in the wilderness, they fell a-lusting. They began to desire things that God hadn't given them, that God hadn't provided for them. They decided that God wasn't meeting their needs completely. They wanted this other thing instead. And it describes, they said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat? We want meat." I can identify with that desire, but I've never had manna. God was providing manna, and they said, "We want something else. This isn't enough. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes." And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills or beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. It was a wonderful thing, a wonderful provision from God, but they weren't satisfied with it. And you know what? It's easy for us to sit back and criticize these people. How could they underestimate the blessing of manna? But I think that you and I have done some of the very same things. Yeah, God, that's nice that you provided for me in this way, but this is what I really need, and you're not providing it. Many people have an idea that Christ needs to give me this thing, and he's speaking the words of life, exactly what we need to hear. And because he's not giving us what we decide we need, we're offended. Some will be offended. And it makes God angry when we respond that way. In Numbers 11, "Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp." God brought in quails using just wind. He fed them, gave them quails over and above what they could ever imagine. A day's journey on all sides of the camp. That's how many quail there were. It stretched that far, all these quail dropping, and they gathered it all up, and they were feasting upon it and feeding their lusts. Finally, we have what we want. But they weren't thankful. They weren't praising the Lord. And it says, "While the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague." Because it's not really about getting what we want. It's about desiring what God wants for us. People weren't ready to hear the wonderful words of life that Jesus was speaking because they were looking for the bread that he had fed the multitudes with. And he even said that. We read that earlier in verse 26. Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Hey, let's follow that guy around. He gives out free meals. Give us some more of that bread. Teach us something that we want to hear. Give us something that we want. They weren't ready to receive the wonderful words of life. And when you and I are in the condition of just wanting God to be our servant, give us what we want, when he speaks the wonderful words of life, we're not ready to hear it. We're not ready to receive it, and we can be offended. Many people have come into a church like this, and they say, well, if God really loves me, he's got to do this for me. If God really cares about me, he's got to provide this. If God is really a good God, then he has to prove it to me in this way. And then they hear a message that says something like, you're a sinner. You have offended. You have grieved the Holy Spirit of God. You have violated God's law. You're the one with the problem. You're the one who needs to repent of your sin and turn your back on it and come to Christ and give him your life and trust in him alone for salvation. Trust in him alone for eternal life. Trust in him to wash away your sins and to forgive you with his precious blood that he shed. They hear a message like that and they say, well, that's not what I need. I need this thing over here. This isn't for me. They're offended and they leave. They go back and they walk no more with him. It happened in Christ's day and it happens still today. There's another kind of person, another group of people that we see in this passage and we also see today. Verse 66, John chapter 6. Verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, the apostles, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Praise the Lord, some will follow Christ. Some will receive his words. Some will, as the song says, some will list to his loving call and be saved. Some will love him and his wonderful words with all of their heart. What about you? Do you have this love for the Lord? Have you received his wonderful words of life? Have those words changed your life? Have those words given you spiritual life? Do you believe and trust in Christ's life-giving words? Maybe you would say, I haven't, but I want to. I want to be there. If you will listen to the scriptures and meditate on the scriptures, if you will listen to the Spirit of God when he speaks to your heart, you will be drawn to Christ's loving side. Turn to Romans chapter 10. We'll read a familiar passage of scripture, but it's a comfort to me because it tells us about the power of God's word. It's easy for us to say, it's easy for us to be in the condition where I'm not what I should be. I'm not where I want to be, but I do want to be there. How do I get there? The word of God has great power. And if we will read the word of God, if we'll meditate on the word of God, if we'll ask God to work in our hearts through his scriptures, he will change us. It's his work. We can't do a spiritual work. We don't have the power to do that, but we can allow God to do it. And he does it through his scriptures. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Do you have the faith that you need to be saved? Well, I don't know. How much is that? God doesn't give us an amount. He doesn't give us a way to measure it. But he does tell us how to have it. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Do you want the faith to believe on Christ? Do you want the help, the power to accept and receive and obey his wonderful words of life? Starts with the scriptures. Do you read the Bible? There are many perversions out there, Bible versions that have twisted the word of God. They have different things that they say that God never said. We believe for many reasons that the King James Version of the Bible is God's preserved word in English. That's what we preach and teach here. That's what I read. The word of God. If you want God to work in your heart and give you the faith that you need, go to the word of God. But many people are offended. Thankfully, some will believe. If you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and your only hope of eternal life, then you've been born again. You have been born into God's family. Peter's words here, if this is true of you, if you've been born again, Peter's words resonate to your very soul. He says in John 6, Lord, to whom shall we go? Where are we going to go? There's nowhere to go. Thou hast the words of eternal life. There's no one else giving eternal life. There's no one else with the words of eternal life. That's what we want. So where are we going to go? God has a work to do in our hearts. And when he speaks to us and he convicts us and he shows us things that need to be different and he shows us how he wants to change and he shows us what he wants us to give to him and to surrender to him and to give up. It's hard. It's hard to hear that. It's hard to know that. It hurts. It's painful. But if you are truly a child of God, then you can say like Peter, where else am I going to go? It's not always comfortable following the Lord. It's hard. It's painful sometimes because his work is painful. But even when it's hard, there's nowhere else to go. Why would I go back and follow him no more? Only Christ has what I need. Only in Christ is found life and peace and joy and purpose. Only Christ has the words of eternal life. Have you believed those words? Have you accepted those words? Have you repented of your sins? If you did, when was it? Some people have said, well, I've always been a Christian, but that's not how salvation happens. It doesn't happen from birth. It doesn't happen in the water. It doesn't happen by eating something or drinking something. It doesn't happen by giving money in the offering plate. It doesn't even happen by simply reading the words on the pages of Scripture. That's not how we have eternal life. We have salvation by coming to Christ in faith and repentance, by believing his wonderful words of life and submitting ourselves to him completely and accepting his gift of salvation. Have you done that? I'm sad to say that those who do that are in the minority. I wish it weren't so. Many will be offended. Some will believe. And thirdly, some will betray. John 6, verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And I would normally expect Jesus to say, you're right. Good job, Peter. I'm glad to hear you say that. That was the truth. That was the right response. He didn't, though. He said, have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil? And he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. It's an interesting response. And from Peter's perspective, and from the truth of Peter's words, we would say it's a no-brainer to follow Christ. Of course, he has the wonderful words of life. They're not found anywhere else. So why would people pursue other things? It doesn't make any sense. No, it doesn't. Sin doesn't make sense. We don't make good choices when we reject Christ. It's always a bad choice. So why would you make it then? Well, because people are looking for other things. Why would people walk away from the Lord Jesus Christ? They watched him heal people, cast out devils. They watched him feed thousands and thousands of people with just a few loaves and a few fish. Why wouldn't everyone follow him? The ones who were offended and left, they just didn't really see it, right? They weren't there for that miracle. Otherwise, they would have followed. You know, if you and I could just walk with Christ, then we would never have trouble trusting him. No, that's not the case. Because following Christ isn't a decision of the mind. It's not a matter of an opportunity to see things. It's a choice of the heart. It's a choice made right here. And those people who were offended, they made that choice right here. It didn't matter what they were seeing. The person, Judas Iscariot, that betrayed him, he saw it all. He was there for it all. He saw all these miracles. More than these disciples that left. And he still betrayed Christ. It was a choice he made in his heart. Why would someone betray the Lord? Why did Judas do it? Those who betray Christ reveal in doing it that they are their own God. They follow Christ as long as it's convenient. And then they betray him when it becomes expedient for them to do so. Matthew 26, verse 14, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. I don't know what was going on in his mind, all of the reasons he had, all the ways that he justified it. But he said, make it worth my while. What are you going to give me? Maybe he assumed that they would fail. He could betray Christ. Christ wouldn't die. He would deliver himself because he's powerful, and Judas would be 30 pieces of silver richer. I don't know. But he betrayed Christ because it became expedient for him to do so. He was following his own counsel. He was his own God. Maybe there are people here today like that. The same heart attitude as Judas. You've come to church for many years. You've heard many messages. You've done a lot of Christian things, lived a good life for many years. But it's not because you really want to follow the Lord. It's not because you've accepted his wonderful words of life. It's just been convenient to live this life. You know, you don't want to be a bad person, and so this seems like the best path. But it's not a heart change. It's not a change that God has made in your spirit. He hasn't given you spiritual life. It's just been a choice made out of convenience. And if there are people here like that today, if you were in Judas's shoes, maybe you would make the same choice he did. Judas heard Christ's wonderful words of life for years. And in the end, he threw it all away for 30 pieces of silver. He didn't even spend that 30 pieces. When he saw the destruction that came from his betrayal, he went out and hung himself. It destroyed him. And I would ask you, which one are you? Are you one who is offended? Are you one who believes? Are you one who would betray him? How do we know? What questions do we ask? Well, do you value temporal things over eternal things? It's amazing how we all have this tendency. And some people live out this tendency more than others. We all have this tendency to mortgage the future, mortgage eternity for the present. This life is not going to last long. You know how long eternity is going to last? It'll never end. And yet we'll mortgage, we'll borrow from the future, borrow from eternity, to spend it on a few moments in time. People are so focused over some comfort, some popularity, some convenience now, and they'll push away Christ and walk away from the wonderful words of life. Do you value temporal things more than eternal things? And I assume most people would deny this. No, I don't. You know, eternity, that's more important. But what do our daily choices say about it? What daily choices do you make? What do they reveal? What are your values? are you a believer? Are you hungry for Christ's words of eternal life? The masses came to Christ this day because they were hungry for bread. They weren't hungry for truth. They weren't hungry for the wonderful words of life. They were hungry for some more bread. Let's have another meal. And they were offended. Are you hungry for Christ's words of eternal life? Peter's words reflect that for the hungry, the hungry for eternal truth, there is no other option than Christ. That's an appetite that only Christ can satisfy. And though he slay me, as the Bible says, yet will I trust in him. Job said that. I just want the Lord. I just want Christ. It doesn't matter what the rest of life looks like. Oh, sure, we want comfort. That's not wrong to want things a little bit more convenient. And we all desire that. It's not wrong to be comfortable. But if I have a choice between Christ and comfortable, I ought to choose Christ every time. Whatever it takes, I want God's wonderful words of life. Is that your heart attitude? Or would you rather have convenience? Are you desperate for his words, for his presence, for his life? Are they life? Are Christ's words life itself to you? I don't have a life other than what the Lord says. Is that our attitude? Or are you here for convenience? Well, this is how I was raised. You know, I'm dating somebody who follows the Lord, so I'll play along. You know, I don't want to leave my friends, and so I'll kind of blend in. It's convenient. Judas betrayed the Lord when it became convenient for him to do so. It didn't matter that he'd spent over 3 years following Christ and hearing his preaching and seeing his miracles. He preached the truth himself, Judas did. But it didn't reach his heart. He was just doing it out of convenience. And if you worship yourself and your desires, don't think that you're going to be any different than Judas was. So what's the choice? What should we do? Well, Christ calls on us to believe. You think about investing in our modern world. It's when you're investing, it is usually expedient and best. It's usually best to diversify. This means spread out your investments across several different avenues and vehicles and things that you're putting your resources into. Spread it out. And the reason for this is you minimize your risk. If you put all your eggs in one basket, so to speak, and that fails, you've lost everything. So to protect against that, spread it out. Diversify. This decreases your chances of a total loss, and it also increases your chances of picking a winner, getting something that does bring a gain. I think about ancient times. Merchants would risk all of their wealth to outfit a sailing ship with trading goods and send the ship to a far-off port to sell the goods that they brought from here, sell them there at a profit, fill up the ship, bring it back, and sell those goods at a profit here. Common things that are cheap here are uncommon there, and they sell for higher. You buy cheap things, sell them for higher here, and you make a profit. They become wealthy through all of that. Merchants easily could get rich doing this, but there was great risk. With an unscrupulous captain or crew, the cargo would be stolen. Pirates might capture the ship on its way. A storm might wreck the ship, or thieves might take everything in the foreign seaport. Any of these calamities would result in a total loss for the merchant. And often crew members would lose their lives as well. To minimize the potential for loss, the merchants might choose to not entrust all of their riches, all of their goods, to a single ship. They would diversify into many ships. Send some of it on this ship, some on this ship. So if one goes down, I haven't lost everything. This earthly life that you and I have been given is far more valuable than any amount of wealth. God's word tells us this. Matthew 16:26 says, "For what is a man profited? What gain is there if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" How are you? You can't come out ahead. If you could gain the whole world but lose your soul is more valuable. This life is more valuable. Some people, to use the analogy of this merchant and his ships, some people decide that life is cheap. They do this by concluding that life is only about sensual pleasures. They're like a merchant that doesn't put his goods on a ship. He just keeps them in the warehouse, and eventually those goods mold and rot. A life lived only for sensual pleasures is guaranteed to end in total loss. People live this life for themselves, what money can buy, what pleasures they can gain, and it only brings loss. You get to the end of life, and it's a total loss. And they regret that choice and that way of living for all eternity. Maybe there are people here like that today. Others sincerely trust their fortune to a ship that is not seaworthy. It's leaky and rotting, and it can't possibly make the voyage to that far-off port. They send the trading vessel straight into pirate waters or into the teeth of a hurricane. Spiritually, people do this by trusting their eternity to the lies of the devil in the form of a false religion. And I've talked to people like this. Yeah, you know, I've considered all these religions, and I picked this one. This one really speaks to me, and I'm going to follow this. Well, if it's not what the Bible says, it's a lie. And you're trusting your eternity to a ship, to use the analogy, that will never make harbor. Other people see some others making these choices that I've just described, and they've reviewed and researched all these religions, and they say, well, I like this part from that religion, and I like what this religion has to say in that area, and I like this part of their worship, and so I'll diversify. You know, they can't all be wrong, and so God will honor it if I do a little bit of this, and I'll do a little bit of this, and even if that's wrong, but this is right, you know, I'll still protect myself against total destruction, and I'll trust my eternal future. I'll trust that to diversifying across these different religions, and I'll kind of put together my own religion, and God will be pleased with that. He sees my heart, and he'll see all these things that I'm doing, and he'll let me into heaven. They choose the things that they like from all these belief systems, and they decide that they are secure because they do all of these things. But in our text this morning, none of these kinds of choices that I've mentioned are promoted by Christ. He doesn't say, work really hard at being a good person and help others, and I'll honor that. He doesn't say, even, you know, preach me and that's all you have to do. Read the Bible and you'll get into heaven. He doesn't say any of those things. He says, you need to follow the words of life. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. I am the bread of life. I am the one you have to trust in, not any of those other things. Trust in me and me alone. We often think of the word believe as describing an acceptance that we make in our mind, intellectual acceptance or intellectual support of something. Oh yeah, I believe that that's true. Yeah, I believe it. I believe. But to think of the shipping analogy, when we talk about believing on Christ, that is putting all of your eggs in one basket. That is putting all of your hope, all of your desires, all of your belief that anything will come of, anything good will come of it, putting it all in Christ. One ship. You're not spreading it out. Well, if that one goes down, at least I'll still have this one. No, it's Christ or nothing. It's Christ and Christ alone. If Christ can't save you, nobody can save you. Your good works can't save you. You can't save you. If you could save you, Christ didn't need to come. He didn't need to die on the cross. If Buddha could save you, Christ wasted his time. It's Christ or nothing. He only shed his blood for you and your sins. Believing in Christ is to say, salvation is only in Christ, and if I can't get it through him, I'm lost. Hopelessly lost. I can't do Christ and my works. I can't lean on Christ and my priest, Christ and my giving, Christ and my baptism. It's Christ or nothing. Only Christ. On Judgment Day, people are going to try to convince Christ that their diversified approach is acceptable. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, it says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? There's one good thing going for us. And in thy name have cast out devils. There's another one. And in thy name done many wonderful works. You see all the things I've done? Don't I get eternal life for those things? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. You didn't come to me. You didn't trust in me. You were trusting in those things. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's only one way. There's only one ship that can transport you safely to heaven's harbor, and it's Christ. Nothing else will do. Nothing else can do it. It's Christ or nothing. And this is what you're going to have to do if you are going to believe on Christ. You need to deny yourself. All your good works, all your ambitions and desires, all your effort, all your sins, submit them all to God's care. Jesus said, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Deny yourself. I can't do anything, Lord. I can't bring this. I can't make it happen. I can't even keep myself following the Lord. Deny yourself, take up his cross, and follow Christ. We have a hard time doing that. We like what we like. We want to do what we like to do. We want to make our own plans. We want to control our life. And so, yeah, Christ can handle the eternal part. I'll handle the temporal part. But you're not saved if you retain control over your life. You're not saved if you say, Lord, you can have some of it. I'll keep the rest. You got to trust it all to the Lord. Give it all to him. Trust in Christ alone for salvation. Jesus said in Mark 8:35, whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. If you're trying to save your life, trying to retain, trying to conserve, you're going to lose your life. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Many people are selfish. I'm going to try to work my way to heaven. I'm going to live my life for me. Many other people are saying, I'll give my life up. I'll be a servant. But if you're not serving Christ, if you don't give your life to Christ, you're still going to lose it. Christ has to save you. Jesus Christ alone and no other. Many people refuse to believe on Christ because they find his doctrine strange. They're more interested in temporal things. Many people reject Christ because they love and worship themselves and their own beliefs. But Christ is speaking wonderful words of life, offering the great gift of salvation to all who will believe on him. Everyone, no one's excluded, no one's turned away. Come to him and receive his wonderful words of life. Have you trusted him today? If you haven't, will you do that? Or will you go away? Don't turn away from Christ. He's the only one who has the words of eternal life. They are beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the words of life that you speak to us. Lord, if you did not reveal truth to us, we would be hopeless. We cannot work our way to heaven. We cannot figure out eternal truths on our own. We need you to speak to us and tell us and reveal them to us. But we still have to make a choice. I pray for anyone here today who has never received the wonderful words of life, Lord, that you'd work in their heart. Help them not to be offended. Help them not to betray. Help them to just simply believe and repent of their sins. Turn from their life. Come to you, trusting in you alone for salvation. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd stand with me.